live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 20th day of August, 2026. I am overwhelmed with joy to have a returning guest who happens to be an extremely dear friend of mine and brother in Christ. His name is Dr. Tony Costa. He is a world-renowned Christian apologist, former professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, now instructing at the University of Toronto. He is a highly seasoned debater, and today he is going to be addressing the theme, an overview of my interview with Prior Paul Robinson, an insider with the Society of St. Pius X on Pope Leo XIV's excommunication of their bishops and the implications of favoritism of leftists by the Vatican. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my dear friend, Dr. Tony Costa.
Hi, Chris. It's such a pleasure to be back with you, and I always look forward to our interchanges whenever we have the opportunity.
Amen, and I'm looking forward to actually seeing you in person, God willing, sometime in the near future, I hope, for a conference or a debate or something that we can labor on together. But speaking of which, I want to make sure before I forget it, you have an event where you are speaking next month in California. Please give our listeners the information.
Yeah, it'll be the 25th anniversary of 9/11 in the United States, and we are meeting in Southern California. The dates are Friday, September the 11th. Which is the anniversary date, and then Saturday the 12th of September, and then Sunday the 13th. I would refer our listeners to Ministry of Muslims, their website. They will have all the information there. The registration information is on there, and you could also join virtually as well. So there will be links available there. If you obviously are not in the state of California or not in the area, you can access it online as well.
Well, do you have that website at your fingertips? Or
I believe it's called ministrytomuslims.com. I think that's what it is. It's George Sagg's ministry, Ministry to Muslims. And so if they search for Strong Tower Conference, Ministry to Muslims, 2026, they will be able to find it. So the website, again, let me just grab that, Chris. I have it right here. Let me just grab that. I just want to confirm. It's actually, my wife is trying to help me, but she's got the wrong ministry there. It's M2M Ministry, M2M, Ministry to Muslims. So, yeah, the website is ministrytomuslims.com.
Yes, I see that. Yes, I am now on the site itself. Okay, and so I will repeat that later on. Well, to repeat our purpose for this broadcast today, on Wednesday, August the 12th, I had a controversial program here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I say it's controversial because I rarely have guests on my program with whom I disagree over the gospel of Jesus Christ and other crucial areas of salvation and the Christian faith. I had on the program, as I already announced, Prior Paul Robinson of St. Isidore the Farmer, which is a Society of St. Pius X parish in Watkins, Colorado. The Society of St. Pius X is very opposed to all of the innovations that came about within Roman Catholicism after Vatican II. And they do not recognize Vatican II as a legitimate Vatican Council, and they object to the new Mass, the Novus Ordo. Did you hear that, James White? He was making fun of me on his Dividing Line program because I had a hard time.
Yeah,
I had a hard time remembering. Yeah, Novus Ordo.
Yeah, I know. I noticed that, Chris. I noticed, but I was more gracious. But I didn't go online and expose you. But I must say, Chris, you made it very clear that you were not. You made it very clear that you were on. You're a Bible believing Christian in the Reformed tradition. That you and the prior were not brothers in Christ, and so on. But remember, I told you I sent you a text telling you that. After that interview that you had, I was so convicted by that I actually converted to the SSCA, which is the Society of St. Christopher of Arnzen.
The first, not the 10th, but the first.
I do have to say immediately, before I forget to say it, how much I enjoyed meeting Prior Paul Robinson.
Yes.
It was refreshing to be able to speak to someone such as himself very honestly and directly, telling him that I believed he is lost and in need of the true gospel, as he does toward me. He does not believe right. I am a true Christian, unlike what Vatican II teaches.
Right.
That Protestants are the separated brethren of Catholics.
Right.
Those in the Society of St. Pius X reject that notion. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church has gone beyond accepting Protestants, Protestant Christians as their separated brethren. They even in their own modern catechism teach that the Muslims, together with Catholics, adore the one true God and
right.
creator and judge of all at the end of time. And
right.
that is something that the Society of St. Pius X knows was an innovation. It has never been the teaching of the Catholic Church, and this is one of those areas where historic biblical Christianity would be on the same page
right.
because
yes.
there is nothing in Christian history prior to the modern day where Muslims are viewed as our brothers worshiping the same
right.
God.
Right.
In fact, years ago, on the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio program, when I was broadcasting out of WNYG, 1440 AM in Babylon, Long Island, I had a friendly debate on the show with your friend, our mutual friend, David Wood, and a Muslim by the name of Bassam Zawadi.
Oh, yeah, I know.
And I asked Bassam on that program when I brought up Article 841 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that they teach that Muslims are adoring the same God as Catholics adore. I asked him, what do you think about that? He said, absolutely not. Because do they not, Muslims, believe that a belief in the Trinity and the deity of Christ is the worst sin that a person can commit? Is that not true?
The unpardonable sin.
Yes, because they believe that is adding partners to God. Isn't that the way they phrase it?
Yeah. Shirk in Arabic means to associate partners with God. And so in their mind, because Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God who is one with the Father, they see him as a mere creature. To associate him or Mary or anyone with Allah is considered the one sin that Allah cannot forgive. It's virtually the unpardonable sin.
Yes. And so my reasons for having this discussion, I believe that there are events such as the excommunication by the Vatican of the bishops of the Society of St. Pius X that just recently occurred, just a couple of months ago. I believe that is something that genuine Bible-believing Christians should be aware of, and they should be educated about and rightly respond to it. I also wanted to point out and make clear and reveal to my audience the leftist agenda of Rome and the partiality, the favoritism that the Vatican demonstrates towards leftists, so much so that they are excommunicating conservative, very conservative Catholics, like those in the Society of St. Pius X, who I think that it is irrefutable that although you and I would say the Society of St. Pius X is not historic biblical Christianity, we would say that it is historic Roman Catholic theology faithful to the Council of Trent.
Absolutely.
And that modern Rome has departed very far from that council. Modern bishops, cardinals, and popes, and also priests and apologists, if they had lived in the 16th century during the days of Trent, they would have been excommunicated. And I brought up to Prior Paul Robinson, would they not have also been executed? And he eventually admitted that, well, if Pope Francis, for instance, were alive during the days of the Spanish Inquisition, if he remained defiant in his views, his leftist, unbiblical, and even anti-Roman Catholic views, if he remained insistent on declaring them or even believing in them, he would have been executed.
Definitely. There's no doubt about it.
Well, I want you to give your overview, what your thoughts were on this discussion. Was it a legitimate use of my time hosting a predominantly theologically reformed program? And did I compromise the gospel, as some who would be our brethren and kinfolk, even theologically, who would be in our camp, who might think that what I did was an abomination by giving a platform to an enemy of the gospel? As you brought up before the program started, you have a very good memory, but my very dear friend, the late Richard Bennett, who was a former Roman Catholic priest who was saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, became a Reformed Baptist apologist and author and evangelist. He was a very close friend of mine and even contributed regularly financially to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and was a guest on a number of occasions. He was absolutely appalled years ago when I had Robertson Jenness, the Roman Catholic apologist, as a guest on my program, even though I made it clear, crystal clear, just as I did with interviewing prior Paul Robinson. I made it crystal clear that Robertson Jenness was not my brother in Christ and that he has a different gospel. And even though he is not my brother, even though he's on the opposite page of the opposite side of the argument over what the true gospel is, I still have a friendship with him. And I thought it was very a very wise use of my time on the program to have a conservative Catholic's response to the appointing of Pope Francis, because that interview took place not long after the appointing of Pope Francis, who at that time was the most leftist pope in the history of Catholicism, now only being succeeded by a man who apparently is to his left. But I thought that that was a wise use of my time. And I did also think that about the interview with prior Paul Robinson. What are your thoughts on that?
Yes, I would agree with you, Chris. On my YouTube platform, I also interview people who are not Christians. I've had unbelieving Jews, that is, Jews who are not in Christ, who are not born again. I've interviewed secularists on various topics, but we make it very clear from the beginning that where we stand, we put down our boundaries. And I think that a show like yours, Chris, with prior Paul Robinson was extremely helpful, because if we're going to share the gospel with our Roman Catholic friends in the SSPX, we need to know something about them. We need to know what they believe, where do they stand. And so I think that that interview you had was very educational in terms of telling us what are the differences between SSPX and the mainstream Roman Catholic Church. You also got into some very good discussions about Father Feeney and his very, very aggressive baptism by water. If you're not baptized, you're not saved at all. No baptism of desire, no baptism of blood. That was very well done. And also the Sadie Vaganists that Prior Paul also mentioned, and how Gary Matetix was once mainstream, and then he joined the City Vaganist. So I found it very, very helpful, very educational. I think we need to understand too, Chris, that when we're dealing with people who are perhaps of a different faith, a different conviction, we need to understand that at the basic level, they are image bearers of God, that God may use you or me or whoever else, God may use this opportunity to save this person, to bring them to faith, like another Richard Bennett, for instance. And so we need to understand that we are called to engage people with the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul, we're told, would go into the synagogue to reason with the Jews, and then he'd go into the marketplace and he would defend the gospel, reason with people and so forth. And therefore, to cut people off and just say, nope, we're only going to deal with faith-related matters, based on our convictions, it takes away from that opportunity to know what the other person, where they're coming from, and how we could learn how to engage them. And so just having that discussion with Prior Paul, who, by the way, I found was a gentleman. He was very respectful of you and of the program altogether. He did not deny anything you said in terms of where you both stood spiritually. And so who knows? I mean, the Lord could use this to plant seeds in his heart.
And I think we do need to become ultra pharisaic that, you know, thank God I'm not like that person over there. And thank God, you know, I do this and I cross my T's and dot my I's. We need to be very careful. So, you know, even John Wesley, even though you and I don't share Wesley's convictions on salvation, Wesley even wrote to Roman Catholic leaders to convince them of the gospel of grace. And he did that out of love for these people. And so the reason why I've been able to engage Muslims in debates and I've been able to see Muslims come to faith, I have a number of former Muslims in my church and some of them I by God's grace, I had the pleasure of baptizing. It's a wonderful thing to see, Chris, but if we just isolate ourselves into these little ivory towers or little bubbles, we're going to become detached from those around us in the world. And so I think you did a marvelous job. I think that we need more dialogues like that and discussions, because now if people listen to it, they could say, oh, okay. Because like with me, Chris, one of the ladies in my church right next to her is a SPPX church. And so this is something that is in the horizon. There's a lot of these churches around North America, and we got to be ready to share the gospel with these people.
Yes, and by the way, I want to thank our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, for enthusiastically promoting that interview on The Dividing Line, his webcast, before it took place, and he also enthusiastically promoted it as a very important interview to listen to on X, otherwise known as Twitter. And the encouragement he gave afterwards also on The Dividing Line was very encouraging to me. And Prior Paul Robinson, the Society of St. Pius X priest that I interviewed, he asked me for permission to archive our interview on his archive of sermons, and it's there. Wonderful. And it's there already, and they did a great job because they even have time stamps with the specific themes labeled throughout the entirety of the 2 hours, which I don't even do on my show.
Right.
But I was very happy to see that, and one can only hope that Roman Catholics who listen to that may be interested in listening to other programs that I offer on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Of course, those are seeds.
Yes, and one of the other key areas that I believe our conversation revealed. I believe that that conversation dispelled in a very clear fashion the myth that is still perpetuated by Roman Catholic apologists that the Church of Rome is a monolith, and they give the appearance very often, even though they know that what they are saying is not true, but many, not all, but many give the appearance that all of Rome is in agreement about important issues, especially in regard to salvific areas, and they have a united front. This completely obliterated that.
Do
I have any further thoughts on that?
That's a mirage. So when you hear them say, oh, we're a monolith, there is no monolithic Roman Catholic Church today. The fractures, you see it with SSBX, you see it with the City of Deaconess and some of the Feniites that are still around, especially the more aggressive ones in New Hampshire. And of course you have the Eastern Rite Catholics and so this idea that it's a monolithic institution where everybody agrees, that's not true. But yet it's their own apologists, Chris, that keep perpetuating the old myth about the 300,000 denominations that you know, the Reformation produced 300,000 denominations, which has been, that whole idea has been dispelled.
They've escalated the number to 300,000. No, it used to be like 60.
Yeah. They keep increasing it. Just the other day, I get some Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox apologists getting on and saying, oh, your church didn't begin until 1517. And then they'll go on about how your church has produced over 33,000. The numbers do vary, but it's an urban myth. It's been disproven even by Trent Horn had to dismiss it as unreliable. The Roman Catholic apologist Trent Horn. But you're absolutely right, Chris. You see, as Protestant Christians, you and I understand we have the idea of the invisible church, and so we understand that God may have his faithful in Bible-believing churches that are not Baptistic. So, for example, godly Lutheran churches like Missouri Synod or even conservative Presbyterian churches that are faithful to the gospel. You know, I think of R.C. Sproul, St. Andrew's Presbyterian. And we understand that we may differ on baptism, we may differ on the nature of the Lord's Supper. But at the end of the day, we affirm that, look, God has his people in some of these various denominations that are faithful to his word. And therefore, we don't tout the idea that our church, our institution, the Reformed Church of America is the only true church of Jesus Christ on the planet. We would never go to that.
Especially not by that specific name, because the Reformed Church in America, RCA, is largely an apostate liberal denomination.
And I wanted to add to that, Chris, that here in Canada, you also have the Reformed Church of Canada, which are also apostate and liberal. And they should be, I think they should be called the Deformed Churches of Christ up here. But anyway, the point being that the institutional churches like Rome and the Eastern Orthodox, the Copts and the Assyrian Church of the East, and all of these churches, they need to make those claims, because they claim to be the ancient church. They claim to be the original church. They claim that they have bishops that can trace their ordinations back to the apostles and so forth. And so they by necessity, by claiming to be the true ancient church, they need to make these claims. Rome has made them, historically speaking. And of course, the whole statement, extra ecclesiam nalus salus, outside of the church, there is no salvation. You take someone like Father Feeney, who took that quite literally, that there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. Unless you've been baptized in water, you have no salvation whatsoever. All that to say that the foundations are cracking. Chris, people are beginning to realize Rome is not this unified institution. I mean, they have they're venerating Pacamama in Peru, who was actually a pagan earth goddess, and they're already preparing for the papal visit in Peru.
And that was something that Pope Francis had the statue right in the sanctuary
in Rome. Correct. And some zealous Roman Catholics came in at night and grabbed it and threw it out into the river. I think it was the Tiber. But then you've got, I don't know if you've seen the recent video of Saint Agatha, where they've got her skull and they're venerating the skull and putting it into a statue. And so You have all these bizarre practices that are going on.
But wouldn't that be something, though, that even those at Trent would affirm doing things like that?
Yes, they would.
I'm talking about last one about the skull, Agatha's skull.
Yeah, they would affirm that. They would affirm that. But then you've got this whole thing with the Pacamama idol. Traditional Roman Catholics would be horrified at that. The violation of the first commandment and the second, and the commandment against idols. So they have no problems with, statues of Jesus and Mary and the saints. But if these are statues of pagan gods and they believe that that's actual idolatry, but King Leo XIV has no has no problems with it. And as you know, St. Francis, of course, you mentioned this in the interview too, Chris, about John Paul II having the International Day of Prayer in Assisi and having Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and everybody coming together, you know, the Buddhas having their statues of the Buddha and so forth. I mean, that was a circus, to be sure.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the good old USA, only remain anonymous if your question has something to do with a personal and private matter. Let's say you are listening and you are Roman Catholic, but you are starting to question the validity of those teachings that are held to be dogmatic and held to be precious and true. You're just beginning to doubt whether you should be remaining in the Catholic Church, so you want to remain anonymous. I understand reasons like that would compel you to remain anonymous. If you're not ready to publicly identify your thoughts on these things. But if it's a general question, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, this is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And my guest today is my very dear friend and brother in Christ, Dr. Tony Costa, world-renowned Christian apologist, debater, and author. And he is giving an overview and a review of my August 12th interview with a Roman Catholic priest in the Society of St. Pius X, Prior Paul Robinson of St. Isidore, the Farmer Parish in Watkins, Colorado, where Prior Robinson was giving a detailed explanation not only of the positions of the Society of St. Pius X, but also the reasons and the implications behind the excommunication recently of their bishops. Oh, and one thing that I wanted to point out is that Prior Paul Robinson pointed out that technically it was not Pope Leo XIV that excommunicated the Society of St. Pius X bishops. It was Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, who goes by the nickname Tuco, who is apparently an extremely leftist cardinal, who also approves of the pro-homosexual priests in Germany providing blessings to same-sex unions. But he is so repulsed by conservative Catholics that he is the one that declared that these bishops actually excommunicated themselves. Does that raise any important issues in your mind, Tony?
Yes. Yes, it does. You know, we're always told how sola scriptura causes so much division, and yet we're told we need an infallible head of the church to guide the church. And what we're seeing is divisions, and we're seeing fractures and so forth, so much for the papacy serving as a unifying force. But you're absolutely right. And it's not just Fernandez. We think of the Jesuit James Martin in the United States, who officiated at a same-sex blessing with another Roman Catholic clergyman. And you would think that Leo XIV would be incensed by this, but he's not. And you would think Ferdinand, this cardinal would be incensed, but of course he's not, and because he's pro-LGBTQ. But yet, they're upset because the Society of St. Pius X wants to ordain bishops, and of course, Friar Paul explained why, because the only way you can ordain priests is you need bishops to be present, because the sacrament of ordination flows through the hands of the bishops. And if there's no bishops, then you can't ordain priests. And therefore, that is the end of the Society of St. Pius X as a denominational entity. So I just find it quite ironic that in China, for example, the bishops were appointed in China by the Communist Party of China. And yet Pope Leo XIV didn't have any questions about the legitimacy of those bishops.
Really?
In China. Yes. Yes. So you got bishops that were appointed in China under the auspices of the Chinese Communist Party, and their appointment, or their ordination rather, has been accepted by the Vatican, but not so with the SSPX. Now, Prior Paul, you can tell he's done his homework, because he noted that only the Pope can grant permission for bishops to ordain priests and so forth. But then there's another clause that he cited, that under certain conditions where there's an urgency, there's a matter of urgency, bishops can ordain in cases of emergency. So they see their situation as an emergency, in that their bishops, those who've passed away, they need new blood. They need new bishops because of, as I said, the only way that they can maintain the sacrament of holy orders, the ordination of priests, is they have to have a bishop, or at least bishops. And so they cite that as an urgency, that their identity as a group is in peril of disappearing, because if they don't have any bishops, they can't have priests. And so if you remember, he actually cited that other article, that in cases of urgency and emergency, bishops can indeed ordain priests without the Pope.
And they knew, the Society of St. Pius X knew, yes, that there was no way the leftists of the Vatican would approve of arch-conservative traditionalists being ordained as bishops. So they had to do it themselves.
Yeah. Right. And remember, this is making them look bad. So the SSPX, I mean, it's making Pope Leo XIV look bad, because, let's face it, Chris, they are far more faithful to the historic position of the Roman Catholic Church than the Novus Ordo, the new order that came in 1965
with Vatican II. So we, as Protestant Christians, Chris, we could actually look at them and say, you know what, you guys are far more faithful. You're in line with the Council of Florence. You're in line with the Council of Trent. You're in line with all those councils where even Unum Sanctum in 1302, where Pope Boniface pointed out that that there is no one can be saved unless they're inside the church and subject to the Roman Pontiff, and so that type of exclusive language is gone. Now it's all the oxen free, so the Muslims can come in, the Hindus, and even the atheists can come in, Chris, because even in the Vatican II documents, it points out that even atheists have a chance of being saved.
Right.
And if you remember when Pope Francis was alive, there was a little boy
yes.
that came up to him and he was crying and asked the Pope, he said, is my daddy in heaven? He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, but is my daddy in heaven? And the Pope said, well, of course he is in heaven. He had you and your brothers baptized, and that shows that he had this baptism of desire. And so this little boy walked away thinking that his pa or his dad was in heaven because the Pope said that he was. And right. and as you know, Chris, in Hebrews 11, it's very clear that he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who faithfully seek him. And so, you can't be in relationship with God or have a saving reconciliation with God unless God exists. And therefore, Vatican II has just basically admitted all types of folks into the kingdom of God.
Okay, I have a challenge to that interview that has been submitted anonymously by a pro-Vatican II Catholic and a veteran journalist, Catholic journalist. Why this particular Catholic insists on remaining anonymous, I don't know. But anyway, the challenge to my interview with Prior Paul Robinson says, let me share with you some of my concerns. First of all, Father Paul Robinson got it wrong on the liturgical reforms of the Second Vatican Council, which were not designed to make the liturgy more acceptable to Protestants. Rather, the reforms aimed to foster full active participation by the laity in the Mass. Was everything done perfectly? No. And liturgical reform remains a work in progress, always seeking to balance reverence and solemnity with a sense of joy and vibrancy, which is befitting to the Eucharist. Now, before I go on with any of, I'm not going to read his whole email, but before I go on with any additional things he's written, do you have anything to say about this part of it? I do know that one thing that I was thinking in my head that I never asked Prior Paul Robinson about and never challenged him on it. I mean, I hate being put in the very awkward position of defending Vatican II Catholicism out of which I came and rejected and abandoned when I was born again by the mercy of God. But I don't recall that, and in fact, I remember it being clear that Protestants and anyone who did not believe that the host was truly the body and blood of Christ and the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ could not accept the Eucharist, and only a Roman Catholic really believes that, so that would exclude Protestants. I'm not, though, sure that the Vatican II Catholic writing this, I'm not sure that he is correct in saying that the changes were not in any way designed to make the liturgy more acceptable to Protestants. Because what he may have meant as acceptable to Protestants, not that they would be taking the Eucharist, but they wouldn't be horrified by it. But anyway, what are your thoughts on this?
Yeah, that was one point as well when I heard prior Paul mention. That's one part I think I had some difficulty accepting, and I think that the listener who submitted that email, I think I would agree with them that it wasn't to make the Mass amendable to Protestants or more attractive, because as you rightly pointed out, Chris, to this day, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is also very clear on this, that only baptized Roman Catholics who believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine become after the consecration and the utterance of the words of institution, this is my body, this is my blood. Only Roman Catholics who believe in transubstantiation as defined by Rome can partake of the Eucharist. So Protestants are not permitted to take of the Eucharist. They can come and they can cross their arms and the priest can issue a blessing, which is done. They make that very clear. When I've been at some funeral masses in the Roman Catholic Church, the priest would say that if you're non-Catholic, we can give you a blessing, just cross your arms, but do not partake. So I'm not sure what exactly Vatican II did to make it more amendable to Protestants. I think the only thing I can think of is referring to Protestants as separated brethren, which they've never done before. Before it was that, you know, Protestants were heretics, just like the Jews were. I think that Vatican II has widened the door of reception into the kingdom of heaven. If you look at Bishop Barron's interview with Ben Shapiro, and Ben brings this whole issue up, Ben Shapiro brings this issue of being saved. And if you look at Barron's response is, oh, no, you can be saved too. You don't have to become a Catholic to be saved. And then he said, you won't have the fullness of the church. You won't have the fullness of what it is to be in Christ. But you could still make it to heaven. That's Vatican II. That is what Vatican II did, to open the doors, widen the gates, not just to Protestants, but as you mentioned earlier, Chris, to Muslims, but also to Jews. If you notice in the Vatican II documents, they refer to the Jews as the descendant of Abraham and who were given the promises and the covenants. But they reject the Messiahship of Jesus. That is crucial. You may have also heard the Catholic Biblical Association is just appointed as their president, Amy Levine, who is a Jewish scholar, and she's become the president of the Catholic Biblical Association. So all that to say, Chris, that the Roman Catholic Church is in disarray.
Now, I wonder if what Prior Robinson meant by the Vatican II efforts to make the Catholic Mass more acceptable to Protestants, I wonder if what he meant by that, and of course, perhaps one day we'll have him back on the show. I have even heard from Catholic apologists, conservative Catholic apologists, that they believe that Rome has never declared as dogma, yet anyway, that Mary holds the offices of mediatrix and co-redemptrix, even though that those views are widely held, probably predominantly held by Catholics universally across the world. Yes. But the reason that it is not made dogma is that Rome fears a further chasm being formed between Protestants and Catholics.
Right.
So they believe it, they just don't want to make it dogma. So that's why I'm thinking maybe that's the kind of mindset that Prior Paul Robinson was accusing modern Rome.
Right.
Right. But even Leo the 14th, I think it was a year or so ago, a year and a half ago, Leo the 14th has also come out and said that even referring to Mary as co-mediatrix, he says we need to stop that. And he did say, to his credit, he did say that it lacks biblical support. And it's like,
what about all the other stuff he believes?
Yeah. Yeah, we've been telling you this for, you know, 1,500 years. Exactly. But what about all the, and I did a video on this, Chris, on my YouTube channel, where I cite just throughout the centuries, just Pope after Pope after Pope, saint after saint after saint, that calls her by that term. In fact, even Pope John Paul II, even though he was being pressed to declare that as a dogma. And it's true, Chris, the Vatican advisors did warn about a further alienation with Protestants if they were to do that. But Pope John Paul II, I personally heard him way back in the early 1980s when he came to Toronto for a papal visit. And I had just become a Christian. I was probably 18 years old. I was a young Christian. And I heard him. He was preaching out in the open field. And he was basically saying that Jesus Christ on the cross suffered, and Mary suffered alongside of him to purchase the redemption of the world. And he said that in plain English that no one could misunderstand. So Pope John Paul II, as you know, was a very ardent Marian devotee. His motto was totus tuus,
right.
All yours, Mary.
He even had that embroidered on his garments, I believe, TT.
Right. That's correct. And so when I heard him preach, he was saying exactly that Mary at the base of the cross, based on John 19, Mary was at the base of the cross, and that she joined her son in suffering to obtain the redemption of the world. And so he believed that. There's no doubt in my mind John Paul II was completely committed to that. But Leo the 14th basically said, we need to stop using this.
Okay, our Vatican II Catholic says, secondly, Prior Paul Robinson asserts that the council was not about dogma, meaning Vatican II. Mm-hmm. In fact, two of the documents were titled dogmatic, specifically Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic mm-hmm. constitution of the church. And De Verbum, or the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation. By the principle right. cited in Lumen Gentium, the rest of the documents are authoritative and magisterial. So what would you say about that?
Yeah, well, they are authoritative, but are they dogma? Well, the last time a pope pronounced a dogma ex cathedra was in 1950.
The assumption of Mary.
Yeah, with Pope Pius XII. That was the last time that you had an ex cathedra pronouncement of dogma. And then, of course, before that one in 1854 with the
papal infallibility. No, I thought it was papal infallibility.
Papal infallibility was first Vatican I. That was 1870.
Okay.
That's when papal infallibility was pronounced in Vatican I. But the Immaculate Conception was 1854 with Pope Pius IX. Yeah. But again, I think that's probably what Priory Paul was getting at, is that an official dogma of the church is delivered by ex cathedra, the authority of the Pope from the chair of Peter to pronounce something that is binding. And if you do not hold to this, then you are forfeiting your salvation. So to deny the Assumption of Mary and to deny the Immaculate Conception of Mary, for example, places you under the anathema of the church.
So are you saying you agree with Prior Robinson rather than our Vatican II Catholic?
Yes, I would agree with him. It is, again, it has authority. Vatican II has authority, it has binding authority, hence France's rejection of the traditional Latin Mass, where he was pushing the Novus Ordo. and trying to stop the traditional Latin Mass. But in terms of a dogmatic statement from the chair, from Ex Cathedra, the last one we had that was pronounced a dogma from the chair was the Assumption of Mary. However, Vatican II, again, it doesn't mean that you just willy-nilly choose what you want. They are authoritative and they are binding on the conscience of the church.
And would this not, if our Vatican II Catholic friend who is critical of Prior Paul Robinson and the Society of St. Pius X, if he was correct that Vatican II was dogmatic, that would actually make dogma contradicting itself in Rome from Trent, which knew nothing right. of separated brethren right. and things such as that. There would be a conflict, right. wouldn't there?
Definitely. And also with the Muslims. And
right.
You know, if you look at the Council of Florence and you look at some of these papal decretals on the church, the nature of the church, and so on. I mean, the Jews would be referred to as the perfidious Jews. They would pray during Good Friday. They would pray for the perfidious Jews that you would grant them salvation. That's been removed from the liturgy. They don't use that terminology anymore. But then again, with the Muslims, I mean, these were the guys that were trying to invade Rome. Now, why do you think the Vatican has those massive walls? That was to protect them against Islam and other hordes of invaders, but Islam in particular. So it's very clear that Vatican II, and I can understand why Sedi Vacanists, I can understand why the Society of St. Pius X, I can understand why they reacted the way they did, because it is so drastically different than what has gone before. And so the inconsistency, I think, was highly alarming, and that is why it caused so much fracturing.
All right. When we return, we'll just have a little bit more of the Vatican II Catholic listeners' challenges and criticisms read and responded to. And we'll take some other listener questions as well. But we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you have a question of your own that you'd like to add to the conversation, our email is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that they give Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. Whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at royaldiadem.com. Or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your business logo, your logo for anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your mind that you want to turn into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else that you would like to possess in the form of jewelry. Royal Diadem are absolute masters at custom designing jewelry. I've seen this firsthand. I know that of which I speak. I am not using hyperbole, exaggeration, or flattery. They are absolute masters at customizing jewelry. So whatever kind of jewelry you're buying, please go to royaldiadem.com because you're going to be helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in a big way. We will get 100% of the profits from that sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to royaldiadem.com. And also, folks, I want to remind you that we are in urgent need of your financial help. If you really love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to Royal Diadem's website again. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And you could donate instantly using a debit or a credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office the old-fashioned way to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you prefer mailing the check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. and put advertising in the subject line. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid, Christ-honoring church, no matter where you live in the entire world, I may be able to help you find a biblically faithful church, just as I have done for friends of my guest today, Dr. Tony Costa. I've helped him find biblically faithful churches for friends of his, even in his own country of Canada and on the African continent, in the Netherlands, in the United Kingdom, in the Republic of Ireland, in all 50 states of America. No matter where you live, I have helped people spanning the globe find churches that are biblically faithful that are near them, and I may be able to help you too. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Tony Costa as he gives an examination of my recent interview with Society of St. Pius X Catholic priest, Prior Paul Robinson, who is explaining the origins of that society and why the Vatican excommunicated the bishops of that society very recently. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Going back to the email from a Vatican II Catholic who was very unhappy with the interview I had with Prior Paul Robinson. He says, speaking of Prior Paul Robinson, he also misrepresents the position of the Catholic Church regarding religious liberty. Catholicism makes the distinction between protecting an individual's right to believe and practice as he or she believes in good conscience without interference from the government and the Church's right to define and teach doctrine. The Catholic Church continues to uphold the teachings of Christ and is often mocked and attacked by the larger world for doing so. To conflate two such different positions is intellectually dishonest. The Declaration on Religious Liberty in no way lessens a person's obligation to seek, accept, and practice the truth, but it also affirms that truth cannot impose itself except by virtue of its own truth. Whatever that means. That's my comment, by the way. Nor does the Declaration foster relativism, indifferentism, or any anarchy of conscience. Okay, and he has a little bit more that I'll read, but what can you say about this?
Yes, I was actually somewhat struck by Prior Paul's comments on that, and I would tend to agree with our questioner on this. What he was presenting just seemed to me that the church rejects this idea of individualism, this idea that the individual can search truth or can discover truth and so on, and he kept emphasizing this idea of the group identity of the church, which bizarrely sounds so familiar to what we hear today in cultural Marxist circles about group identity and how oppressed people are based on their group identity. I did find that somewhat puzzling that he would say that. It almost seemed very, but then again, Chris, it does sound a lot like the historic Roman Catholic Church, that you just didn't have the right to think your own things. I mean, you could, if you didn't think the Pope was the successor of Peter, you'd be deemed a heretic. If you had different opinions on doctrine, you could end up on the stake. And it became such a legal precedent in Europe that even when you think of Michael Servetus, despite the fact that John Calvin was not a member of the council, and he really had no authority.
Right.
He wasn't even from Geneva. He was a Frenchman who went to Geneva, but he pleaded with the council to be merciful in the terms of execution, not to burn him alive, but to maybe behead him. He begged Servetus to recant and so on. That was the law in Europe, and it was agreed upon not just by the Roman Catholic Church, but Luther, Melanchthon, and all the others agreed with it. So I did find that a very puzzling. And of course, the United States Declaration of Independence is based on this idea that every man is all men are created equal, and that they are given these unalienable rights by God. And so I think that the importance of the individual, I think that's also a Protestant contribution that was proposed, not just proposed, but I'm using the wrong word here. It was an idea that the Protestant Reformation really brought to the forefront. And Prior Paul mentioned the French Revolution, for example, is that this is what happens when people have their own ideas. But again, the French Revolution is an example of bad ideas. The American Revolution is very similar in the sense that both of them revolted against the crown. I mean, the French Revolution opposed the French monarch, and the American Revolution opposed the English king, George III. But the outcome of the American Revolution was this Declaration of Independence, this idea that human beings derive their rights and integrity not from the church, not from government, but from God himself. And thanks be to God for the influence of the Puritans and the First Awakening preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, who heavily influenced the Founding Fathers, to give the world, I would say, one of the greatest documents on freedom, maybe second to the Magna Carta. But all of that came about through, individual rights, the importance of the individual, which I think the Protestant Reformation really contributed to. So I didn't sense that what Prior Paul was talking about there, it just sounded quite Marxist to me, to be frank with you. It sounded very Marxist in its ideology that it is the group. The church emphasized the group, the church itself.
So I would tend to agree with our viewer there, Chris.
Listener. Listener. Well, to give a partial defense of Pryor Robinson, and it could be nothing more than partial since I believe he's lost, just as he believes I'm lost. But to in this context, for me to give a partial defense of him, there is a chasm of difference between political liberty that you and I cherish. We do not want Congress to ever establish a religion, because whoever happens to be the decision makers of that day and age, whenever that might ever happen, if it could possibly happen, they might be outright heretics. They may be people that reject the gospel, and they're establishing a religion over us. But the liberties that we enjoy politically regarding our faith, we don't have the same liberty under Christ to worship as we see fit. That's what the regulative principle is all about. We saw what happened to Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who had a very novel, creative way of burning incense that was not ordained by God, and they were engulfed in flames by the very hand of God himself. So I understand it from that perspective, that there is a difference between political liberty and liberty under Christ, and we must follow specific teachings and have our consciences formed and guided by the inerrant God-breathed scriptures.
Right. Right. And I would agree with that, Chris. I would agree with that. I think that the importance here is we need to be nuanced on how we're defining these terms. And so I just think the way he presented it, the impression I got was that it was more focused on group identity than it was on the individual identity. Right. So I think he could have nuanced it a little more, but I see where you're coming from as well.
I mean, even the very existence of the Society of St. Pius X demonstrates that they reject the idea of blind allegiance to the papacy.
Yes, yes.
I mean, the very reason that they had excommunications reveals that.
Right, exactly, exactly. And the same can be said about the Sede Vacantis. You know, they're not the same, but they have the same critique, and that is that the papacy from Vatican II forward, the seat of Peter is vacant, hence the word "sede vacant." Vacant. So, so you're absolutely right on that, Chris. That to just blindly accept the papacy would make you approve Vatican II. You would actually have to, if you blindly face the papacy, follow the papacy, then you would have to conclude that Vatican II was to be accepted by the faithful.
By the way, before I forget, since you brought up the trial of Michael Servetus, or Miguel Servito, as he is sometimes called, I want to plug an interview I had on March 11th of this year, 2026, I had with Jonathan Moorhead, who is an elder of Geneva Bible Church in Geneva, Switzerland. He wrote a fascinating, highly recommended book, The Trial of the 16th Century, Calvin and Servetus. And Moorhead is spelled Moorhead. Type that in the search engine at irontrippandzionradio.com, and that interview audio link will come up. All right, let me just conclude here. I'll read a couple of more things that our anonymous Vatican II Catholic has to say. Let's see here. I want to make sure I'm not repeating myself. Fourthly, Father Robinson And by the way, to our listeners, I'm using that term just because our Catholic listener did. I do not call Catholic or Anglican clergy father, but that's the way he described him. Father Robinson never got around to saying what distinguishes the Sede Vacanti position from St. Pius X Society's apparent rejection of papal authority. I don't agree with the listener there. I think he was giving a thorough description of the disagreement that they have.
Yeah, see, they believe that they still believe that Pope Leo XIV had authority over them, and that hence their request for him to bless the ordination of these bishops. Sede Vacantism says since Vatican II, there's been no legitimate pope on the throne of Peter, on the seat of Peter, and so that's a big difference. That's a huge difference.
He also writes, I would also take issue with his and yours, meaning me, not making clear distinction between the pastoral and the doctrinal. Pope John XXIII, before the Vatican Council, pointed out that the Church has often employed the medicine of severity, but the time had come to administer the medicine of mercy. That is what he and other popes have done. The medicine of severity didn't work so well with Protestantism, did it? In fact, popes at their best know when to administer one and when to administer the other. The Catholic Church certainly employed the medicine of severity in dealing with the religious sisters who signed the notorious New York Times ad which challenged Church to teaching on abortion. Now, I think that is playing fast and loose, in my opinion, with trying to explain the torture and execution of Protestants and others in centuries past by Rome, and trying to explain why they have leaped from that to calling us separated brethren. I don't know. What do you think about that?
No, I agree. I mean, historically, the Roman Catholic Church, and again, he refers to the Catholic Church, and again, this is again another term that we need to be careful with, because again, the word Catholic, as you know, Chris, I'm sure you've heard this ad infinitum, that the word Catholic means universal, global, and this was used by the early fathers to refer to the Church of Jesus Christ, that the Church of Christ is Catholic, and she's not only Catholic, she's universal, she's also Orthodox. I really get my Roman Catholic and Orthodox friends in a hissy when I tell them that I'm an Orthodox Catholic Christian. And what I mean by that is, of course, using it in its classical, words, the way they were used classically. So again, Eastern Orthodox would say they're the true Catholic Church. So anyway, that aside, the Roman Catholic Church was a church state. It was merged, you know, like Constantine, with the marriage, if you will, of the church and the state. And so the popes during the medieval period wielded incredible power to the point that even kings were at the mercy of the pope. He could excommunicate kings, as later we find with, for example, Henry VIII. And so... The papacy not only had this incredible power, it ruled with the sword as well, and therefore it called for the death of Protestants like William Tyndale and of course Jan Hus, earlier Bohemian priest. But then with the coming of the French Revolution and the development of modernism and so forth, the Roman Catholic Church changed. The papacy changed. It did not have that it didn't have that power that it had once utilized during the medieval period. And so I can see why they would say, well, you know, we used to give the medicine of severity, now we're giving them the medicine of mercy. That's because they don't have that power that they once had. They don't have that authority. And I'm very glad they're not giving us the medicine of severity, because as you pointed out, Chris, that was a gruesome But in all fairness, you know, Queen Elizabeth I had many Roman Catholics put to death as well. So there were a lot of Roman Catholics that were also executed under the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, who affirmed the Act of Supremacy, which gave the Church of England its full detachment from Rome, and the English monarch becoming the supreme governor of the Church. But all that to say that I just think that type of language is it's kind of saying, look, we recognize, yeah, we know we did all this stuff back then. It got to the point, Chris, that they even apologized to the Jews. They started apologizing to the Jews and for what they had said in the past through their popes and so forth. And I think that it really didn't have much of a choice. I mean, in the 1960s, you've got the sexual revolution going on. You've got all these modern, you have the birth of postmodernism coming around. And so I think the Church basically looked at it as, you know what, we need to adapt with the times. And so I think their MO changed. It became more of embracive, inclusive, making Roman Catholicism a little more open to non-Roman Catholics to investigate and so on.
I'm sure you would agree, since you brought up the martyrdom of Catholics, that the Church of England is a very unique, played a very unique role in church history. It was so inseparable from political power struggles in royalty, where the pendulum was swinging from Roman Catholic to Protestant to Roman Catholic to Protestant.
Yes, and for it.
And people forget or didn't know that King Henry VIII was awarded the title of Defender of the Faith by Rome before the Reformation. And he, according to Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, who was his friend but also his archbishop, Thomas Cranmer was a thoroughgoing Calvinist and Reformed Bible-believing Christian, but he did not believe that his friend King Henry VIII was saved until his deathbed, when he asked Henry, "If you believe in justification by faith alone, squeeze my hand." And Henry did, which gave him confidence that Henry had finally come to the truth. But and I've had Anglican and Cranmer historians confirm that. But that was a unique situation as far as the persecution of Catholics.
It was, and as I said, it really wasn't until Queen Elizabeth I ascended the throne. Her sister Mary was in the position to bring Roman Catholicism back to England, but then it still wasn't over, Chris, because I mean you still had the whole issue with Oliver Cromwell and the execution of Charles I, and then Charles II. Things don't seem to go well with monarchs by the name of Charles. I don't know if you've noticed that, Chris. Charles I was executed. Charles II came back from exile, and they didn't like him. And now we got Charles III. and he's just dropped that title, the Defender of the Faith. He's just not only dropped it, he's redefined it. He's now calling himself the Defender of Faiths, plural. So Charles III, since Henry VIII, has basically dropped that title as the Defender of the Faith and has opted out for Defender of Faiths. I'm not sure if you heard that.
Okay, he says, this is the Vatican II Catholic listener, and I find this somewhat shocking. Pope Francis, who is not as liberal as portrayed, meaning as portrayed by me and Prior Robinson, Pope Francis, who is not as liberal as portrayed, and I have certainly seen no evidence of Marxism, has held the line on doctrine, but has attempted to be pastoral. Pope Leo strives to do the same. Here we see blatant favoritism of leftism by the listener.
Oh, yeah, I would agree. Pope Francis
Pope Francis called capitalism a work of the devil. Was not a fan of Trump, obviously. He was not a fan of the walls. And this is coming from a guy who lives enclosed around large walls. And if you try to scale those walls, as some people have, you could end up in prison. So his rhetoric against Trump's border policies, Francis, I mean, and then, of course, Leo XIV, and the whole thing about the immigrants, allowing the undocumented immigrants into the country, all of that bespeaks Marxism. And I have no doubt Pope Francis was Argentinian, I think he came under the influence of what was called at the time, it was liberation theology. I'm not sure if you heard that term before, Chris. Liberation theology, yes. Was in Central America, where priests were taking up arms against the government. Liberation theology is a Marxist movement. And so I have no doubt in my mind that Pope Francis was left-leaning. I think he was a Marxist politically speaking. He's even said some things, even in his sermons, that even raised a number of eyebrows with people. One of them being that Mary had admitted that Jesus failed or something along those lines. But again, that's not surprising. I'm actually quite shocked at our listener actually making that statement.
Okay. And let's see. Also, I have to ask about your, meaning mine, raising the issue of so-called transgender priest being accepted by the Catholic Church. I haven't heard of any such thing actually happening. Was that a hypothetical? I can't imagine that ever happening. Well, I can easily imagine it happening as the progression of leftism becomes more intense in the Vatican. But that was a hypothetical extreme to try to provoke my guest, Prior Paul Robinson, as to what would it take for him to deny that a man is the vicar of Christ. And I basically said to him, suppose a pope started ordaining priests that were biological females claiming to be men.
And, right, I remember that.
And I don't know. Do you remember if he actually gave a definitive answer on that? I can't remember. He was extremely opposed to transgenderism. I know that.
Right.
But I can't remember whether he actually clearly said that would disqualify a man from being the vicar of Christ.
Yeah, I think he did lean in that direction. I think he said something to that effect.
Mm. Okay, and the last, and I will have to conclude it because this has really occupied the majority of our show today, but it's been great, though.
Yeah. Yes.
There were a number of other issues that you raised, meaning me, that for now are beyond the scope of this email, such as the Pachamama, which you mentioned earlier,
yes.
Pope John Paul's Assisi Conference, an example of interfaith, interreligious cooperation, the status of Islam and relations with Muslims, and the blessing of same-sex unions. But I don't think that what was said on the air was really edifying, informational, or informative for anyone. Wow, that was a strong criticism.
I agree, but where's it coming from? It's coming from the Vatican.
No, do you agree that the program, though, with Paul Robinson was not edifying and informational or informative for anyone?
No, it was very, very edifying. And again, as I said, he was a gentleman, and he was, I think, very clear in his convictions with the SSBX. I didn't get any sense that this man was being dishonest or trying to cover up anything. So, I think it was a great, in fact, it's an interview that I myself would recommend to others. And as you said, our common friend, James White, has mentioned it.
All right. We're going to our final break right now. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joan Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of himself.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com That's nasbible.com to place your order.
And I heard such wonderful news today by one of those men you heard promoting the New American Standard Bible, my very dear friend and brother in Christ, and one of my favorite guests on Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. He, after recovering from a fall in his home that had him hospitalized and in physical rehab for months, and after being back behind the pulpit for a number of weeks now, preaching to the glory of God, he is finally ready to return to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, and we are hoping for this Tuesday of next week, to be his return date to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. I hope that you will mark that on your calendar and pray that all goes well and that Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III can return as my guest. Also, I want to remind my listeners that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are ever the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website at 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Last but not least, if you are a man in ministry leadership, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Trip and Zion Radio Pastor's Luncheon, a luncheon that my guest today, Dr. Tony Costa, spoke at years ago, and it's one of my favorite luncheons that I ever had when he was discussing Marxism infiltrating the church. But the next one will feature Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and he will be speaking on the theme of one of his many books, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. That will be Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And I invite any man in ministry leadership to register for this free event by sending me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Give me your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry, its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And by the way, Tony, do you have the video of your speaking engagement with Iron Trip and Zion Radio Pastors Luncheon a number of years ago? Do you have that on your website anymore?
I believe I do. Yes. Yes, I do. It's on the YouTube, my YouTube channel.
And the YouTube channel is titled Toronto Apologetics. Toronto Apologetics.
Yeah, Toronto Apologetics.
And by the way, one of the owners of that catering hall, which is no longer in existence, where you spoke at my pastor's luncheon, She was so upset that I got grandfathered in by a previous owner at a discount price that she vilified me on Facebook as being some kind of a misogynist, anti-woman bigot for not inviting women to the luncheon. So when I realized who she was, I said, oh, it's interesting that I found out you also own my favorite restaurant in town, and I've been there almost every week for years, and I've treated entire families to dinners on special occasions there. Next time you slander somebody in public, you should make sure they're not paying your electric bill.
Yeah.
But anyway, let me just say to my Vatican II supporting Catholic listener, that I really appreciate you taking the time to write such a detailed letter, even though I disagreed with quite a number of things in it. One thing that I've never heard an adequate answer from a ecumenist Vatican II Catholic is if all Catholics believe that in John 6, verse 53, that where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." How can you accept me as a separated brother when I don't do that? I don't believe that the bread and wine in the Eucharist are the actual body and blood of Christ. That's how they interpret that. They say that must mean that. So I've never heard an ecumenical Catholic, an ecumenist Catholic, respond to that that made any sense.
Yeah, and I would agree with you, Chris, because if you're willing to allow Muslims in, Jews can get in there, and even atheists have the possibility of being saved, then what's the need for emphasizing the need for the Eucharist as a salvific sacrament? So this is, again, why Vatican II really created a volcanic eruption of sorts in that it caused all these traditional Catholics to say, wait a minute, that's not what we believe. And so I think, in my own opinion, Chris, I think Vatican II was the post-modernization of the church, of the Roman Catholic Church.
We have time for a quick question and answer from Boris in Flushing, New York. You were mentioning sedevacantism before. I have heard Jerry Matatix referred to as a home aloner by those who are not in the sedevacantist position because he does not believe in receiving the Mass anywhere because there is no legitimate Mass anywhere in the world currently. Are all sedevacantists in that same mindset where their priests do not even perform the Mass? Do you know the answer to that?
That I'm not sure. I'm not going to guess on that. I'm not sure. It could be that Jerry Matatix is part of a group that does hold to that. But if that's the case, Chris, then that goes against everything you just quoted in
verse 63.
They're not taking the Mass. They're not receiving the body and blood of Christ, and therefore they don't have life in them. So I think the best way to answer that is that I think it's a case by case situation here. I Jerry Matatix probably holds to one particular view, but there may be other sedevacantists that hold to a different view on that, on the Mass.
Do you have a minute of summary you can provide about what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today?
Well, I want etched in their minds is that at the end of the day, we're not talking about an institution or an organization that's going to save you or what membership in those institutions mean in terms of salvation. We're here to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the sole Savior of sinners, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he was raised the third day, and that he alone provides true satisfaction between us and God. He's the only one who could reconcile us to God. He's the one mediator between God and humanity. And we can obtain that forgiveness of sins solely on the basis of faith alone in Christ. So it's not about attending this church or receiving this sacrament as a means of salvation. We are here to proclaim that Christ alone saves and that he saves to the uttermost. He doesn't actualize salvation. He performs salvation. He completes salvation in the hearts of those that the Holy Spirit convicts and regenerates. And so the emphasis is on the gospel, but then we also emphasize the importance of God's word as the final port of judgment in terms of
what is the gospel, who is God, and we believe that scripture alone is that ultimate authority. We don't believe that any church has the right to supersede the scriptures, but that all churches are to be subject, all people, all men, all religions are to be subject to the authority of God's word. And so we're here to say that it is Christ and Christ alone that saves. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that salvation is available through faith alone in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.